All right, let's go ahead and read God's word together. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathan, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joshek, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kozam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathan, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Manatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Asala, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Ammon, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahathiel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it will be delivered to you and I, for it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Conquering temptation. If you looked at the bulletin outline for the message this morning, that's the name of our sermon. Conquering temptation. Temptation. I was reminded this week that Vacation Bible School week is a good time to think and wrestle through the issue of conquering temptation. It's an exhilarating week. It's a thrilling week. It's also a week filled with lots of temptation. In the midst of the excitement and the joys, parents and VBS staff can relate, there's also some challenges. There's a really busy schedule on what always is the hottest week of the year. There's the racing to get yourself and sometimes a whole gang of little ones out the door on time and then back and then getting here and working frantically to keep all these little ones safe and teach them and make sure they get their exercises done and then go home and do it all over again the next day. And in the midst of all that, not as much sleep as usual, maybe the house is messier than usual, things are more chaotic and frantic, nerves can get a little stretched. Patience can get a little thin. And so perhaps you were tempted, if you were here and helping, perhaps you were tempted to be a little bit sterner than you should be with your kids or with your spouse. Perhaps the words were more like anger and frustration than they were like encouragement. Perhaps you were more anxious and fearful and worried and tied up within than one who trusts the sovereignty of a living God. Perhaps there were times you were tempted to feel proud, right? I'm doing a great thing. I'm serving the Lord. Therefore, I deserve all kinds of applause, or I deserve a good break when this is over. Or perhaps you were tempted to put aside prayer. I have no time for prayer. I'm busy serving the Lord. Temptation. Young people, maybe you were at Vacation Bible School and maybe you were tempted too. Lots of fun, but maybe in the midst of it was temptation. Maybe you guys didn't get as much sleep as usual. Maybe in the midst of that there was pressure and temptation, maybe not to be as kind or as welcoming as you could to new friends. Perhaps there was the temptation to get caught up in things as if they were more important than God Himself. Tempted to think about the snacks too much, or the games too much, or the competition too much, to be too angry with parents or upset about things not going your way. Temptation. Circumstances putting pressure on us. Sinful hearts that get pulled away from the Lord and His ways. That kind of sounds like every week, doesn't it? Perhaps you can relate even if you weren't here in the midst of Vacation Bible Camp. Maybe it sounds like your week, only it took place at home or at the office or some other place where God had you busy, but there were the same kinds of pressures, the same kinds of temptations as the world, the flesh, and the devil pressed down upon you. Temptation. It's an every week thing. So what a great time to be looking at one of the passages we looked this week, the temptation of Jesus. Well, we need help in this. Jesus can help. But let me suggest as we dive in that Jesus can actually help more than we often think He can. That this passage, the temptation of Jesus, is actually more powerful than we often imagine. Typically, when we dive into a passage like this and think about conquering temptation, our first instinct is, okay, what did Jesus do? And then I just need to focus on doing the same things. And kind of the WWJD approach. You know, what would Jesus do? And so we might want to immediately go to, okay, Jesus was tempted like us. I just need to do what He did. He trusted the Father. Okay, I need to trust the Father. He quoted Scripture. Okay, I need to quote Scripture. Well, that's pretty good. And that's good advice and good help. But what if what we have here in the Gospels is actually better than that? The help that Jesus gives is actually more powerful than that. And that's good news, because we're often weaker than we think. So we dive in and we'll see that what Jesus gives to us is not just a model, but Jesus actually does something unrepeatable that actually transforms everything for those who trust Him. Well, let's dive in together, looking for what's extraordinary in this passage, and that actually can help us in the very ordinary temptations that we face on a week like this last one, and really every week. And we're given a strong clue that there's something extraordinary going on by the genealogy, which should strike us as a little odd. Maybe you were thinking, even as I was struggling to pronounce all those names, why in the world is the pastor reading all this stuff? Or you could take it a couple steps back. Why did Luke give us all this? Right in the middle of a really good story. Right? Luke had just gotten rolling in his story of the life of Jesus. Things were getting excited. Jesus as an adult, Holy Spirit comes, voice from heaven. Right? If you're writing a good story and the story starts going, right? Keep it going. And all of a sudden, you get all these verses of just very dry list of names. Why in the world would He do this? Is He just not a good storyteller? Or, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke knows exactly what He's doing. And He's getting us ready. He's getting us focused. This is more than just a good story of a neat man, but something extraordinary going on. And as we think about the genealogy, just real quick, it's Luke, it's the Holy Spirit setting us up for the temptation of Jesus and the rest of the Gospels. Particularly, we notice from this list of names three things, and they're going to help us go through the temptation narrative. We learn about Adam, Israel, and David. So here is Luke telling us about Jesus, and he wants us to know that the line of Jesus, the genealogy, humanly speaking, of Jesus, goes all the way back to Adam. This is something different than Matthew's genealogy. Goes all the way back. Adam even throws in this, Adam, the son of God. Remember, Jesus has just heard the voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." And then you get this list of names. Jesus' line goes all the way back to Adam, son of God. Okay, we'll file that away. We're thinking Adam. But he also wants us thinking Israel. Remember, the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, and what was the thing that was most significant or very significant in their minds? They could trace their lineage back to the patriarchs. They were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And along comes this Jesus, and his line goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's an Israelite. So we're thinking Adam, Israel, David. There's the other big name in the list. Jesus is a son of David. David the great king. David the one who got the promise that there was going to be a line of kings. In fact, there would be a kingship established such that it would never end. And God's people have been waiting for the king from the line of David. Then all of a sudden you get Jesus from the line of David. So we're ready. Now, guided by Luke, we're thinking Adam, we're thinking Israel, we're thinking David. And this is what's going to help us in the temptations we face. Let's start with Adam. As you look at the temptation of Jesus, can you see the parallels between the Garden of Eden and Jesus in the wilderness? Right, we read that Garden of Eden passage. And what do you see as you put that right alongside Luke chapter 4? Well, you see in both cases a temptation by Satan, by the devil. Even some of the details of the temptation are similar. A big issue is food, right? Adam and Eve tempted to eat of the tree, and here's Jesus tempted to turn those stones into bread. In both cases, God's word is a central issue. Satan twisting the words of God to try to tempt Adam and Jesus. There's also some stark differences that we immediately realize. Difference in setting. The garden is paradise. All the food that Adam could ever want is right there. All the comforts of body and mind. And Jesus, in sharp contrast, is in the wilderness. He's been without food. He is weak. He is hungry. And then we're set up for it by the genealogy which traces the line of Jesus also back to Adam. What is Luke doing? What is God doing? He's showing us who this Jesus is. He's not just a private individual. He is the second Adam, the last Adam. And that is critical as we think about our temptation and sin. Because what's the real problem when it comes to us in temptation? The problem is we give into it. The problem is that we're sinners. We would love to be able to convince ourselves that if we just tried a little harder, that maybe we'd get it right all the time. But we don't, and we can't. What we need is someone to rescue us from it. To wash away all those times that we haven't resisted temptation. And that's what the narrative gives us. Here's the guy. Here's how Paul explains the parallel in Romans chapter 5. He says this, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." See what he's doing? One trespass leads to condemnation. Adam. So one act of righteousness, Jesus, leads to salvation. Adam, Jesus. What's the problem? Adam comes along, not as a private citizen, but one who represents all mankind. Adam is tempted by the devil, and he fails the test. He rebels against God. And representing all of us, he plunges not only himself, but the world into sin, into death, into darkness. And we prove that we are good children of Adam, that we follow right in his footsteps willingly, week after week. Wouldn't it be great to say that this week, when the temptations of a busy week and a tired schedule and unexpected interruptions came, that we always faced down temptation and turned it aside? But we didn't, did we? Just like Adam. He plunges the world into sin. So what we really need is not some advice on how to try harder. What we need is a new Adam to come along to rescue us from the first one. To rescue us from ourselves. And that's what the Gospels say. Here he is. Here he is. Here comes this one from the line of Adam, tempted by the devil, and he passes the test. He passes the test. So just as that first act of rebellion leads to condemnation and death for all of us, so this act of righteousness shows that through Jesus you have a new Adam, a new representative, the one who can save us. Because Jesus passed the test, he can do what no one else can. He can rescue us from our sin, from that temptation that we don't resist. So here's the first piece of good news. Here is the path to forgiveness. Here is the way of strength. Here is the way of life. Jesus did what Adam failed to do. Jesus did what we fail to do. He turned aside temptation and therefore can rescue us from it. He is the righteous one so that he can give us his righteousness, and that's what we need. You and I can be right before God, even as those who give in to temptation, precisely because Jesus didn't. And then died in our place and was raised up, and now through faith he gives us his perfect record. The record of one who turned aside temptation is given to you, believer, simply through faith in him. That's what we need. We need another Adam, and here he is, Jesus. So as you face temptation again this week, right? This week's going to be no different. There's going to be surprises and challenges as you face it. What do you think of? Think of Jesus. He can help me. He can help me brush away that stain of sin when I don't follow him, because he did it, and he did it completely. But we're not done. Jesus is the last Adam. He's also presented to us as the true Israel. The true Israel. Remember, Israel, right, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are God's Old Testament people, God's special called out ones set apart by the Lord to be his holy people. They're even in the Old Testament called God's son. Remember, Moses goes to Pharaoh. Israel is enslaved as a nation in Egypt under Pharaoh, and Moses is sent to rescue them. And here's the message that Pharaoh is supposed to get. Exodus 4, let my son go that he may serve me. My son, Israel, let my son go that he may serve me. And indeed, they're eventually released from slavery. Israel, God's son, is let go. And where do they go after being rescued? They go into the wilderness. For how long? 40 years. And what do they face in the wilderness? Testing. Temptation. The very first test that they face involves a lack of food. Remember, they look around, there's no food. There's no food. And God explains the passage we read this morning, Deuteronomy 8, exactly why he did that. Here's what we read. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Israel, God's son, released now in the wilderness for 40 years, tested to see what was in their hearts. God lets them hunger. Would they pass the test? Well, you go back and you read Exodus, and what do you see? Do they trust God, the God who has just delivered them, the God who has provided miraculously and cared for them every step of the way? No. they immediately start grumbling and complaining. Right? Here's Exodus 16. The people of Israel said, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we had sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Right? If only God had kept us in slavery. If only he'd left us alone. But we're out here because, Moses, you hate us, and apparently God hates us too. It kind of sounds like us sometimes, to be honest, right? God brings us into situations that kind of look wilderness-like. We look around, we don't have the provision we think we desperately need. Right? God withholds it. And we know we should trust in the God who's always provided for us. But how often are we quick to complain? God, you must really hate me, because look, you're not giving me what I think I need. God, if you just left me alone, then I'd be better off. Isn't that what our hearts sometimes say, or our angry words say, or our frustrated expressions and the tied-up knots in our stomach often complain? Sounds like us. But along comes Jesus. Voice from heaven, "My beloved Son." And then what immediately does God do but by the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness for 40 days where he is withheld food. And then along comes Satan, a test. "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." In essence, God, your Father, doesn't really love you. Use your power to provide for yourself. And you remember how Jesus responds. What does he say? But he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. Right? The place where Israel failed. And now here is Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's beloved son, in the wilderness. This is the new Israel. This is the true Israel. This is the Israel that passes the test. This is the new humanity in his very body and self. You could see the same thing in the second temptation. As the temptation there, Jesus shown all the kingdoms of the world, it's worship. Right? Will you go after the good stuff by worshiping the wrong thing? You might remember, that's exactly where Israel failed. They're brought out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. What's one of the first things they do when Moses wanders off for what they think is too long? They start bowing down to the wrong god, to some statue, because they think, well, we like this better. That's the way the nations do it. We're going to do it that way. And along comes Satan to God's son in the wilderness, says, "You can get all the good stuff. Just worship me." And here's Jesus passing the test, the worship test. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus is the new Israel, where the first failed. Jesus embodies success. He embodies the Holy Son of God, tested, proven, this new humanity. And what that means is good news for us, for saints Old and New Testament, for saints Jew and Gentile, that if we're connected to this Jesus, we become this holy people that we're not by nature. See, he's making the way for us. He's making the way for us. We're almost done, and then we'll start to put it all together. Finally, Jesus is the conquering king. Remember we said the genealogy sets us up to think Adam, Israel, David. Here is Jesus, the great king, David. David, the one who was given the promise, there's going to be a king from your line that's always going to sit on the throne. And immediately we find the son of David marching into the wilderness. Marching into enemy territory. The wilderness, place of temptation. In the biblical mindset, it's the place of the powers of darkness. The wilderness has that connotation. He marches in to be tempted by Satan, going into battle, equipped by the Lord, right? He's just received the Holy Spirit. He's got that Holy Spirit strength, equipped by God. What does he do but quote scripture? He's got the sword of the Spirit. to fight back against the devil's schemes. And the temptations are directly challenging his kingship and what kind of king he will be. Right, think about it real quick. The first temptation, if you are the Son of God, Son of God, by the way, in the context of all of Scripture, is a kingly title. If you are the Son of God, the king, well, then use your kingly authority to make a decree, turn this stone into bread. Be the kind of king that provides where your father has failed you, that provides for yourself, that serves yourself. Use your authority. Secondly, Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all the riches and power, exactly what the Father had promised him. Right? You remember Psalm 2, which ultimately is speaking about the greater Son of David, where the Psalm says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." Kids, you remember how you guys learned this week that Jesus, after going to the cross, is given the name above every name? Right? He's lifted up to the highest place. But here's what Satan does. Satan says, I'll give you all the glory. It's been given to me as the king of this world, as the prince of this world. I'll give you all the glory, all the riches, exactly what your father promised you, only I'll give it to you without the cross. Be a king, but do it the easy way. Do it the way where you serve yourself. Same with the third temptation, going to the pinnacle of the temple. It's what the rabbis of Jesus' day said that the Messiah would do. Here's one rabbi said this, when the king, the Messiah, reveals himself, he will come and stand on the roof of the temple. That's what they expected. The great Messiah, you're going to know it because he's going to be in the highest place, in the holiest city. Satan does him one better, says, go up there, takes him up there, throw yourself down. Scripture even says, God's going to send his angels to keep you from dying. It'll be a great show. Show what kind of king you are. Show you're a king of glory. Show you're a king who does spectacular things. Will this king come to serve himself? Will this king come for his own greatness? And Jesus at every point resists the temptations and reveals that he is the king who has come not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. To go to the lowest place so that he can rescue us. And again, this is why there's good news for us in temptation. He refused to serve himself. Now he can be the Savior who can actually help sinners like us. Okay, so start to put it back together. You're thinking about the week you just had. The temptations, the giving in to temptations, the week you're about to have, more temptation, more struggle to give in. There's good news here. There's good news here. Yes, we can learn some important advice on going to the Scriptures and trusting the Father, but it's actually even better than that. What we have presented for us is a Jesus who does what we don't do. A Jesus who passes the test, who goes, faces the worst of temptations, specifically designed to show that he is the Savior. And having passed the test, he is able to be the one to rescue us, to pay the price on the cross as the spotless Savior, to rescue us where Adam failed, where Israel failed, where we failed. And then, in the midst of it, to make the way where we can actually follow in his footsteps. Jesus here is blazing the trail. Kids, you might remember in Bible school this week how we compared the Christian life to an upward bound journey, a hike through the wilderness, heading for the top in that is heaven. You might know if you've ever tried hiking that you can't just walk straight through the woods. You won't make it. You need a trail. Because if you just try to go straight through the woods will become sooner or later so thick that you can't get any further. You'll get stuck. You need someone bigger than you, stronger than you, to hack their way through first to make a trail. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's going down to the lowest place so that he can make a way, hacking through the wilderness and sin of this world and our hearts, so that we can actually follow in his footsteps. And in fact, it's even better than that. Because he has not only made the way clear, now he goes with us as our trail guide, as the one who holds us up and holds us by our hand, sometimes dragging us along the trail through his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was on Jesus as he went into the wilderness, Jesus now, as the risen conquering King, gives it to you, believer. There's where the hope is. What Jesus did once for all, so that you can go in and face some of those same temptations and say, I'm not stuck. I don't have to give in. Because Jesus has made the way. Jesus has set me free. I have strength through that same Spirit. I have that same Word to show me what the truth is. Yes, it'll be hard. Yes, you'll fail. And there'll be forgiveness because of that same Jesus. But there is the power of the Holy Spirit. There is the power of Jesus within us. So it's good news. Good news for strugglers that Jesus has conquered temptation. And therefore, he is taking us with him. So above all, don't look at yourself. Look at him. And in him, you will have all the help that you need, even to face the most challenging things of the week ahead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mighty grace. Thank you for the power that your Son has brought even to sinners like us. Father, you know the temptations of this week ahead. The things that we'll be tempted to bow down to. The circumstances that we'll be tempted to complain about and doubt your love. Lord, we're thankful for your Son. And we're thankful for his victory. And victory for us. Give us faith to trust in him and in him alone. Lord, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's close. Hymn 654. 654. Let's stand together.